Back there, sorry, we don't have Mick and Mike are both not feeling well today, so Quentin and Joey are taking their place and trying to do their best back there on the soundboard, so don't give them a hard time. Yeah. We have children's church for K through 6. Go have fun with Debbie. It's been a sad week, just with all that's been going on in Sri Lanka, and y'all continue to just to have them in your prayers. It's been a struggle to hear from them and talk to them by phone, and just we don't know how the Lord's going to use this, but as they seek out the rest of those terrorists and try to find them, we're just praying for their safety and praying for their perseverance. So this morning, or this week, we're going to begin our journey through the book of Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's probably one there in front of you. Just open your book to the book of Colossians. Now in Acts 9, chapter 19, we see Paul spending some extended time in Ephesus. As much as 3 years he spent there in Ephesus. And it talks about his impact during that time. And it was truly, truly incredible how the Lord used Paul. He was investing in disciples there, and it shares about the impact it had on all of Asia. He was training disciples daily for a period of time in a special place there in Ephesus. And Acts 19:10 states that this continued for 2 years. Listen to this. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That is one of the most incredible statements in the book of Acts. He continued making disciples for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He spent time with a small group of disciples, and through them, the gospel spread to many people. Sound familiar? It's the same thing that Jesus did. It's the example that Jesus gave. One of those disciples was Epaphras, and we're going to read about Epaphras in the book of Colossians. And it's thought that Epaphras was the one who took the gospel back to his hometown in Colossae and started the Colossian church. Now, the church in Colossae was mostly made up of Gentile believers. Paul wrote this letter to them while he was in prison in Rome, somewhere around 62 AD. And at that point, he had never visited Colossae. He'd never been there. Only Epaphras had gone. And so the city of Colossae was about 120 miles east of Ephesus. It was a strategic place for the military, but it was really a strategic place of commerce, just where it was located. And it was known for its special purple-colored wool. A lot of this wool was sold out of Colossae, and so it was just known for that. A lot of other commerce as well. Now, Epaphras here is bringing back word to Paul, not only bearing testimony of the Colossian believers there, but he's also he's come to gain some wisdom from Paul and from the Lord of what to do with the false teachers who have come in their midst. Now, the theme of this epistle is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This preeminence, or we call it superiority of Christ, is going to overshadow the false teaching that is being proclaimed. And so we know that God's truth has made a huge impact on Paul's life, and also on Epaphras, as we'll see, and these believers in Colossae. But before we get into that, the first thing I want us to learn here from Paul's example is how he encouraged his brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked a little bit about this, and if you were in Sunday school this morning, we should have talked a little bit about this, but encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look there at verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Let's pray that the Lord will prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you right now, Father, and we thank you so much for your powerful word. It is living and active. It knows the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Father, your Holy Spirit that lives in us uses the Word of God to shape our lives, to mold us into the likeness of Christ, to help bring spiritual maturity into our lives. And so right now, Lord, we pray that our attention would be given to you, and that your Word, your Holy Spirit, would work powerfully in our lives today, wherever we are. wherever we are in our walks, wherever we are in a situation or trial, I pray that you would speak directly to each one of us. Meet us where we are and lead us closer to yourself. Help us to respond to you this morning in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul was a great encourager. A great encourager. He starts off many of his letters with encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ. He encouraged them sometimes in their struggles. He encouraged them sometimes in their victory, as we see here. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we see Paul encouraging the believers to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. We learn from 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we should encourage one another. He states, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. This is one of the spiritual blessings or benefits that we gain from being a part of the family of God, being a part of the church. It's one of the reasons that we must never, ever forsake being together or meeting together with the body of Christ. We live in a fallen world full of struggle and trial and brokenness. We daily battle between the flesh and the spirit. We all desperately need encouragement from our brothers and sisters. And it's so awesome how God designed the body of Christ for that. If it's in your mindset, your definition for being a Christian is to just come and sit in the pew, come and listen on Sunday, check it off the list, I've done my duty and I go on home, that is incorrect. Being a part of the body of Christ is more than just listening to the word being preached. It is being a part of a family, the fellowship that we enjoy with one another, being spurred on, encouraged and challenged and held accountable. It just doesn't happen here on Sunday morning. We need to be a part of the body. We cannot forsake being together with each other. God has given us the body of Christ for our benefit. It's one of the things that God uses in a most powerful way to bring spiritual maturity into our lives. But sadly, many times we're too busy. We're too busy to notice anyone else around us. Many times we're too focused on what is going on in our own lives, and many times we expect others to notice our problems first, to somehow give us encouragement first. And we may even build up our situation is the worst. It's worse than someone else's. When was the last time you took notice of someone else in the body and you took time to listen to what was going on in their lives? There's so many people in this body even facing difficult trials and hard decisions that they need to make. But you know, it's not just about the encouragement that we give to people when they're going through struggles. There's also the encouragement that we give to people when they are experiencing victory, when they're experiencing good times. We give encouragement to both. We see this with Paul. Many times we are jealous, though. We're jealous of what others are experiencing, and we choose not to encourage them. It may be a great victory in their lives that has come through years of prayer and dying to self and being obedient and hard work. Instead of listening and rejoicing with them and encouraging them by the blessing God has lavished on them, we say things like, it must be nice. It must be nice. You know, if I've never had that happen to me, if life was that easy, I'd be happy too. We say these things not understanding the life that these people may have lived. That daily dying to self and following after God's word, being faithful to Him every day, and that obedience has brought blessing into their life. And in reality, they should be an example for the body of Christ. We want to encourage people through all of life's struggles and all of life's victories. We must remember that we're all part of the same body, part of one body. If one suffers, it affects the whole body. If one is rejoicing, it affects the whole body. There's no room for jealousy in the body of Christ. We need to stop and rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to mourn or weep with those who mourn or weep. Many times that means that we need to turn our attention from ourselves toward our brothers and sisters and then listen to them. Listen. And as you listen, don't be thinking about how you're going to tell them about the same struggle that you went through or about how hard that was for you when you went through that. Don't be thinking about that. Just listen. Focus in on that person and listen to what's going on. Look at their expression. See the sadness or see the rejoicing. And listen and then give them an encouraging word. Encourage them. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he first encouraged them by pointing out how thankful he was for them. He made a point to tell them that every time I pray for you, I thank the Lord for you. Every time. First of all, do we pray for the whole body of Christ here at Maysville? Is there a time during the week that you sit down before the Lord and you take the body of Christ here in Maysville and you begin to pray for them? For each family, each person in that family, lifting them up to the Lord. Second, are we thankful for each person? Do we thank the Lord for who God has brought here to this body? Who God has raised up to be a part of this family here at Maysville? This week, I want you to take time to turn your attention to someone else and tell them how thankful you are that they are a part of this family. Paul also encouraged them by pointing out what the Lord had done in and through their lives. He had heard about their faith in the Lord. He had heard about their love for other believers. And he heard about their hope, the hope that they had for the future, the hope of heaven that gave them the endurance to press on in the midst of this hard life. Each person in this body has a part to play. Each person. This body is not maintained by just a few people. There are many people in this body using his or her gifts and serving in different capacities and many times when no one else is around. I rode by here twice, going to minister to different people yesterday. And as I passed both times, there was somebody here serving. Somebody here serving when no one else was around. And we get to enjoy the fruit of that as we come in and see our beautiful lawn all cut up nice and trimmed. There are people working. There are many duties that need to be fulfilled and accomplished. And it's a good thing to take notice of what others are doing and give them an encouraging word. Take time this week to encourage someone else in the body that is working hard and serving with their giftings and the talents they've been given and their time. They're giving of their time to serve. We need to encourage each other in how the Lord is using them in the body or maybe in the community. So take time this week to do that. Next, we learn about God's truth. God's truth and how His truth makes an impact in people's lives. Look there at verses 4 through 6. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, and as it is also done among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now we learn several things here about the gospel in these verses. Now first of all, the gospel was not native to Colossae. It was brought to them. It was proclaimed to them. We know from Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel about Jesus Christ. We know from Romans 10:17 that the gospel, the faith comes through hearing the gospel. People must hear that. The gospel must be proclaimed in order for people to hear the good news and then respond by faith in Christ and have salvation. Next, we see that the gospel is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. They had faith in Jesus Christ. It was His work alone on the cross, His resurrection, that we are offered the free gift of life. We have faith in Him and what He did for us. We don't entrust our lives to the law. We entrust our lives to the person of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, God, in Jesus Christ. We entrust our lives to Him. Next, we see then in verse 5 that the gospel is the word of truth, meaning it comes from God. It can be trusted. Jesus says in John 17:17, He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There are messages, there are ideas that can be called true, but only God's word can be called truth. Satan is a liar. He has led many people astray by counterfeiting the truth and making false statements that sound like the truth. We see this in some other religions. We see this in the Garden of Eden. We see this in the world all around us. Jesus says in John 14:6 that He is the truth. That in Him alone do we find life. The world battles against Jesus being the truth. The world tries its best to mock and defame the Word of God. Throughout history, throughout church history, so many times, people have, nations, leaders, different people have tried to destroy God's truth. But here we are, and it still stands today. The Bible, it has more textual proof than any other book in the world. It is still the bestseller, still God's truth without error. And it is still, listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God. It is His Word. It is profitable or useful for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word is powerful because it's His Word. It is without error. It is truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. The gospel is God's truth that explains His gift of life to mankind, a gift that must be received only through faith in Christ. You talk about faith, you know, everybody has faith in something. But faith is only as good as the object in which a person has faith in or has trust in. I recently shared with a Hindu guy who worshipped the god Ganesh. He had this little idol there of Ganesh. It's a Hindu god. And I asked him, I said, why do you worship Ganesh? And he thought about it a minute and he said, well, I guess it's because my mother and my grandmother, they told me this is who we worship. And so I said, okay, so you worship Ganesh. What do you receive from Ganesh for worshiping him? And so he thought for a minute and he said, nothing. I receive nothing. And I went on to share with him about the one true God and share the gospel and be able to pray for him. Whether you worship idols, whether you worship money, possessions, status, it is an empty faith that cannot save you. The true Christian believer has faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith, their faith is based on God's word of truth. We see in verse 6 that the gospel is also about the grace of God. We just looked at God's mercy and grace last week. Grace meaning that God gives you does not give me what I deserve. Mercy meaning that God does not give me what I deserve. Mercy meaning that God does not give me what I deserve. Grace is that God gives me what I do not deserve. Grace is God's favor toward mankind who is deserving of death. We all deserve death. We have all sinned against our holy God. And we can do nothing in our own strength to pay the penalty of death other than with our own lives, with our very lives. God will be perfectly justified just to wipe us off the face of this earth. He would be perfectly justified to do that. People complain about us preaching a gospel that says there's only one way. But in fact, in reality, God didn't have to give us one way. We sinned against Him. We deserve death. But out of His grace and mercy, He gives us life. It's out of His love, His compassion, His just unbelievable love that He just lavishes on us. He took our sin and punishment on Himself. He came Himself. He took our death on Himself. He died in our place. The gospel is the good news because it proclaims God's grace on us. We deserve death. We do not. We've never earned His love. We've never earned life. He lavished His grace on us. The true gospel stands out in a world that is full of false gospel messages. It's like counterfeit money. When we know what a true $20 bill, $100 bill looks like, we can easily spot the counterfeit one. That's what you're trained to do. If you're a banker, you're trained to know every little detail and aspect of that dollar bill. Not to study the false ones, to know the true one. So when the false one comes along, you know it's false. There's so many false gospels out there, like the ones that we will learn about that they were preaching to the Colossian believers here. But none of them save us from our sins. We hear false gospels. We can turn on the radio and hear a false gospel. We can turn on the TV and hear a false gospel. We must share a true gospel that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, that is based on God's truth, and not only shares the bad news about sin and death, but the good news about God's love and grace that gives us eternal life. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between God and men. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Epaphras believed. He repented. And by faith, he entrusted his life to Christ. Now, Epaphras, he could have stayed there in Ephesus. I mean, the Lord was doing some extraordinary things through the ministry of Paul. And we read about it in Acts. It was the place to be. The harvest was plentiful. But for Epaphras, you see, Epaphras knew that it was his responsibility to take the gospel back to his hometown, to his own people. Our first response should be the same. To first share the gospel with those we already know. We see this throughout the New Testament. We see it with Andrew and his brother Peter. We see it with Cornelius and his family and friends, Lydia and her family, the Philippian jailer and his family. Epaphras went back to Colossae and he proclaimed the gospel, and its impact was amazing. It's why we pray every day for those we know that are far from God. When I say pray for the 10, that's why we do that. We make that list of those people we already know and we pray for them daily. Do you know why we do that? Because it is not by works that we come to faith in Christ. It is a spiritual thing. And God tells us we do not fight a battle of flesh and blood. We fight against the principalities of darkness that are holding these people in bondage. And so we use our strongest weapon, our spiritual weapon of prayer, to pray on their behalf, to stand in the gap for those people who are dying and going to hell. And we pray for them. It's why we pray every day and we ask God to show us who that one person is. Who's your one? Who's your one for this year that God wants you to minister to love on, to share your testimony with, to introduce them to Christ, to share this powerful gospel, this true gospel that's based on God's truth so that they may believe? Who is that one person? Next, we see that this gospel was not only for Epaphras. It was not only for those in Colossae. It was for the whole world. In verse 6, the seed of that gospel... is being planted and bearing fruit, he says, in the whole world. Just as we see it happening today. The gospel is the only answer for the problem of sin, a problem that every human being on this planet has. Therefore, Jesus said, as Bob reminded us this morning, go and make disciples. As you go about your day, as you go out to work, we are making disciples. We're participating in God's mission to reach the world, to share this good news with all people. All people. We know that means people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All people. We have this command from our Lord. We have this responsibility to take the gospel to all peoples. Lastly, we see that the true gospel makes an impact in a believer's life. Not only did it change Epaphras' heart, not only did it make a huge impact on his life, it made a huge impact on those in Colossae that believed. Verse 4 and 5 tells us that these Colossian believers had a powerful love for other believers, and their attention was turned away from the pursuits of this world to their hope in heaven. Now here's a question I want to ask. It's a question we may ask ourselves or just think about. Can God come and dwell in us and we not be changed? Can God come and dwell in us and we not be changed? Just think about that a second. I want you just to think about that question. You're answering it in your mind. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 states, listen to this. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Meaning at that moment when you heard the gospel, and you acknowledge that you were a sinner, and your punishment for that sin is death, and then you believe that Jesus died for your sin and He rose from the grave, therefore you repented, you ask His forgiveness of your sin, and by faith in His work, not your work, in His work you entrusted your life to Him. At that moment of belief and repentance and faith, God came to live in you. He came to live in you. Not later. It says, when you heard and believed God, the Holy Spirit indwelled your body. He sealed you with His Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, came to live in you. It is your seal of approval by God. It is your guarantee of eternal life. You are His. Nothing can take you out of His hand. Nothing. So as a Christian who has heard God's true gospel, by faith entrusted their life to Christ, now has God living in them, living in you and I. Let that sink in for a second. Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe lives in you and I. Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe lives in you and I. Can we comprehend that? What do you think about when you begin to think that Almighty God, God the Holy Spirit, lives in me? The fruits of God the Holy Spirit will become evident in your life because it is Almighty God that lives in us. The fruits of the Spirit will become evident. You have now been born of God. You have experienced a new spiritual birth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, He says, you will recognize them by their fruit. For a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. You're going to know them by their fruit. When there is true repentance and faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, God comes in and He changes you from the inside out. And I believe that this powerful change is the greatest testimony to our risen Lord. It is the greatest testimony to our risen Lord. Whatever facts you may come up with, it doesn't compare to a person's life truly being changed from within, overcoming our sinful flesh, no longer being slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. We saw this change in the first disciples from those who were fearful and ran away to those who stood in boldness and died. Died a martyr's death. And we see it every day. There are people being killed all over this world. More people are being martyred for Christ than ever before in history. More people in the 20th century were martyred for Christ than all the other centuries put together. These are the last days. And there's a powerful change that takes place when God comes to live in us. And you've experienced it. In your life, we experience this change, this power of God. But not only does God, the Holy Spirit, bring change in us, He also uses His Word and the discipleship we receive through the church. We must be involved in discipleship. Be obedient and get involved in discipleship. Look at verses 7 and 8 there. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, Epaphras not only shared the gospel with those in Colossae, he discipled them as well. The word there for learned in verse 7 is related to the word disciple in the Greek. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 11, 29 when He told His disciples, learn from Me. When He said, learn from Me. See, Epaphras was faithful. He was a faithful minister who discipled these believers when they were young in their faith. Epaphras knew that the Great Commission was much more than just sharing the gospel. Faith in the gospel was only the beginning of the discipleship process. It was through discipleship that these believers learned about the love that Jesus commanded us to have for each other. That love that Jesus says, you know, they will know that you are My disciples by the way you love each other. That love that's supposed to set the church apart from all the rest of the world. that makes all that love out there, that so-called love that is false with wrong motives, it makes that look, it makes it clear between the sacrificial, unconditional love that we as believers are supposed to have for each other and for the world. It was discipleship that helped these believers learn about their future hope in Christ. They learned about that. They learned about their future hope in heaven, which gave them the godly perspective about life, which gave them the endurance and perseverance to persevere through persecution. It was through discipleship that helped them understand God's truth, His truth, in order to spot the false teaching of the false teachers in Colossae. Paul followed the example of discipleship he had learned from Christ and the apostles. Epaphras learned it from Paul, just like Timothy did, and Silas, and so many others. And he used that pattern of discipleship with the believers in Colossae. Discipleship is more than just teaching. It is sharing life with one another. It is modeling for each other how to live the Christian life, how to be faithful to Christ in all things. And that includes our failures. It includes our failures and our successes, our victories. We need to be truthful. We need to be real. We're all made of the flesh, but the Spirit lives within us and helps us overcome or overpower our flesh. But in reality, we know that we still sin. We still struggle. That we're going to fail. And everybody needs to know that. They don't need to look around and not know anything about your life and think, well, you got it perfect. Well, if I could live like that. Or we all fail. We all have failures. And that's part of discipleship. Discipleship is about caring and praying for one another. It is sharing responsibilities with each other. It is teaching and learning God's truth together. It's about holding each other accountable to obey God's word. And finally, it's about multiplying yourselves in others. Discipleship is not addition, it's multiplication. Let's just say the 120 believers here become 240, and 240 becomes 480, 480 becomes 960, 960 becomes 1920, 1920, 38, 40, 38, 40, 76, 80, 76, 80, 15,360. There's only 17,000 people in our community. This is multiplication. This is what happens when each believer is involved in discipleship. We multiply ourselves. It's why that little small group of men and women in Jerusalem led to us being here today. That's discipleship. That's why Jesus gave us this command, because His plan leads to every nation, tribe, people, and language hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and being discipled. Without discipleship, you cannot reach the spiritual maturity that God desires of you. It doesn't happen. Without discipleship, you cannot reach the spiritual maturity that God desires of you. Which means that if we don't reach that spiritual maturity, we will lack in wisdom and understanding from the Lord, which will in turn lead you down a road, the road that the world is on, a road that leads you away from God, away from His blessing. Without discipleship, the church becomes lukewarm. Believers grow in their apathy toward the things of God. The church gets swallowed up in the ways of the world around them, and they are no longer a testimony and light for Christ. And now look at our nation. Tell me about the impact the church has made on our nation. Tell me about how generation to generation the ways of God have been passed down to the next. Tell me about the new generation, how they understand who Jesus is. Tell me about whether you have been discipled as the Bible gives example for, and tell me about who you have discipled in that way. Discipleship is our command from the Lord. It is the mission of the church. It is for every follower of Christ. And in order for every follower of Christ to be obedient and faithful to God, they must be involved in being discipled and discipling others. This is what God's truth tells us. There's no way around it. There is no excuse that you will be able to give when you stand before God and tell Him why you haven't been involved in discipleship. There is no excuse you will be able to give Him, because He has placed Himself in you, God the Holy Spirit. And He has given us His powerful word. If we forsake discipleship for anything else, we will never reach the nations. We will never reach our community. One of the great marks of the last great awakening that was in America was people, the church, being obedient to make disciples. It was the high point of American church history. But now we're at a low point, where for years the church in America has replaced true discipleship for other things, and we clearly, clearly see the effect of it. Because Epaphras was obedient to make disciples, God used him to plant a church among Gentiles who knew nothing about the one true God. This discipleship helped them live their Christian life in a world that was hostile toward God, hostile toward His Word, much like we're seeing today in our nation and around the world. It helped them understand what it looked like to follow God's Word, to forsake their old lives of worshiping idols and worship the one true God and live this life in Christ, this new life. Just like all of us, these Colossian believers desperately needed discipleship. And you know, when Epaphras didn't have it all, when he didn't have all the answers, you know what he did? He found someone who could help. He sought the Lord, and the Lord led him to Paul, and Paul gave him instruction from the Lord. Why do I point this out? Because we're not always going to have the answers. We're not always going to have the answers. And we cannot wait until we think we do have all the answers in order to make disciples of someone else. Other than giving of your time, it's really not that difficult. Other than giving of your time. Other than sacrificing your time. We used to tell people discipleship is spelled T-I-M-E. Really, it's your time. We're not always going to have the answers. You may not have the gift of teaching, and you know what? That's fine, because you don't need the gift of teaching to make disciples of someone else. You don't need those giftings. Everyone can disciple someone with simple truths from God's Word. Everyone can model what it looks like to be faithful to God in your walk, to encourage others, to pray for others, to share our failures and our victories. I'm not asking you to do anything that Jesus has not already commanded you to do. In fact, you make disciples with your children whether you are aware of it or not. You make disciples of all kinds of people, those people that you have impact over, that you have leadership over, maybe in your workplace even. It could be a good disciple, could be a bad disciple. That's up to us. We disciple people, whether you know it or not. This week, I ask you to turn your attention from yourself towards someone else and listen to them. Just listen to what's going on in their lives and then give them an encouraging word, a word of encouragement. It might be struggle, but it might be victory. Don't be ashamed to share your victories. What kind of people would we be if we don't share the victories of what Christ has done in our lives? We're supposed to be overcomers. That's what we see in Revelation. That's what we see throughout the New Testament. We overcome. We don't live a life of just struggle and trial. We live a life of victory. And we need to share that with each other and encourage each other in that. This week, take time to practice sharing the truths of the gospel. Put it to memory. Put those verses of the Romans Road to memory. Practice it. Practice it in the morning. Practice it before you go to bed. And then pray that God would show you who He wants you to share with. And lastly, this week, take time to pray about getting involved in discipleship. There's so many in the body here now who are ready to disciple someone else. And there are some in the body that need to be discipled so that they are prepared. We have small groups. We have small groups on Wednesdays. We have small groups during the week. We have Sunday school that is part of our discipleship. Be a part of Sunday school. What you need on Sunday just doesn't happen during this time. You need to be in that group. Learn the Word together. Encourage. You have things not only to receive, you have things to give each other. Sunday school is an important part of discipleship. We have other groups that meet during the week. It's up to you to make yourself available. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. If we are not discipled and ready to disciple others, how can we, as a body of Christ in Buckingham County, expect a harvest? When that is the command, that is the mission He's given us. How can we expect God to bring a harvest if we're not prepared? As the worship team comes, respond to the Spirit's leading this morning. Don't ignore what the Lord is telling you to do this morning. Don't ignore that small, still voice that He's been speaking to you throughout this time. In fact, fold up that little insert with your sermon notes on it and put it in your pocket to remind you throughout the week of what God has called you to do today. Let this day be a spiritual marker in your life where God has led you to pursue His mission. Let's worship Him this morning.